two-part series. Let me tell you a little bit of where we're going here. Last week we started on a two-part series on the call of being a disciple, and I'm going to finish that this week. Next week I'm going to begin a multi-part series on why we believe what we believe. And it's going to be why we believe what we believe beginning next week and for the following number of weeks, which I'm hopeful will give a good foundation for what why we believe the things that we do. Okay, last week we talked about what it means to have the calling of a disciple. And a disciple means living a disciplined life. Now I'm going to be speaking from the second page today because the other one was last week's, all right? And I made 4 points last week. The first one was that the disciple of Yeshua does his will and not our own will. Okay, so a disciple of Yeshua does his will, not our will. The second one was that a disciple lives a sacrificial life. Okay, number three is that a disciple prepares for times of crisis like a soldier or an athlete. Just like a soldier does a lot of military preparations and an athlete spends most of his or her time running and preparing for the final race, so we as disciples are to do the same thing. We are to prepare for times of crisis and not wait for the crisis to fall on us to do the preparation. And finally, a disciple is one who apprentices himself under an older believer. Okay, in other words, they put themselves under the apprenticeship of an older believer to try to assist them in walking with the Lord. And we showed many examples of that in Scripture last time. Now, for those of you that are here, and there weren't that many because of the holidays, it was those people that were here would remember that it was probably somewhat of a challenging talk. I mean, to serve the Lord is challenging. But it doesn't even compare to this week's challenge, okay? Because, and you say to yourself, well, I mean, what could be harder than yielding control of one's life to another, albeit the Lord? I mean, what could be harder than doing that? And what's harder? And that is having to live in community with members of the human race. That's what's harder, okay? It's a lot harder to serve humanity than it is to serve God. But you cannot serve God without serving humanity, you see? There's no two ways about it. You know, it's easy to say, I'm following the Lord, because who can judge the intent of your heart? But it's hard to love people that you'd rather not be around. It's hard to yield personal time to assist someone else. It's hard to submit your behavior to the watchful eyes of others. And it's hard to open your innermost feelings and thoughts to other people, even though you may get abused in doing so. You see, it's easy to say, I follow God, but when God says, this is what it requires to follow me, to lay down your lives to other people, that's much more challenging. Now, you might say, yeah, but wait a second. The person that you're telling me I have to do these things to, that person talks too much. You know, or he always gets on my nerves. Or she's always bragging. Or he's too hard to work with. Or the last time I depended on her, she shafted me. He's too crabby. I told her something in confidence, and the next thing we knew, everybody heard about it. That's the last time I come to this group or this congregation. I'm not going to give them anything. They don't use their money wisely. Nobody ever recognizes me or appreciates what I'm doing. I mean, man, we can come up with excuse after excuse as to why to not do what God says to do, which is to lay down your life for another person. You see, all I can say to you is welcome to the human race. You hear what I'm saying? Welcome to the human race. The difference between relationships in the world and in the believing community is like a battlefield where everyone is dying and a hospital ward where everyone is recovering. You hear what I'm saying? The difference between relationships in the world versus relationships in the believing community is like a battlefield where everyone's dying and a hospital ward where everyone is recovering. The good news is we're all recovering because it's clear that as a disciple of Yeshua, you became a new creature and the power of God came inside of you when you accepted Yeshua as the Messiah and is in the process of changing your life. And you have the power of God in you to do that very thing. But the bad news is often the wounds that we suffered are deep, and anyone who's hurt from a wound, they're always going to concentrate on it until it's made whole. You see what I'm saying? You see, what happens is we have such an expectation of our brothers and sisters to be these perfect little gems that follow Yeshua. And the problem is that we're all in a hospital ward together recovering. And we're suffering from what's happened to us in the past. And so often, a person who's suffering, who's hurting, think about it in your human body. I mean, when you've stubbed your toe or smashed your finger, or you've got a headache, what are you concentrating on? The pain. And the same thing even in the believing community, when we've been hurt, we're concentrating often on the pain. Those of us who come into a believing community don't expect perfection in the body of believers. That is a tragic mistake. Because if you do, you're going to be disappointed. What you should expect, this is what you should expect when you come to a body of believers. You should expect a higher quality of life from the individuals, both in integrity and in love. That's number one. You should expect committed people. You should expect deeper relationships. And you should expect greater honesty. That's what one should expect by coming into a kingdom. The problem is that especially as a new believer, when a new believer first comes into a community of believers, into a congregation, they often have a very idealistic view of life. Why? Because they've come out of sin. God has touched them. They've been dramatically changed and touched by the power of God. They first come into a congregation and they start experiencing all the love and the attention. And, oh, wow, man, that's great. You know, and relationship starts developing and all these kinds of things. And in the beginning, it's a lot of fun. But after a while, they start to find out that they begin to see imperfections in the other people around them. And they start getting disillusioned. And what will happen often to new believers who get that way is either they will fall away or they're going to get hardened in their heart against the Lord and against other people. It's because their expectations are too high. And we've got to face the fact of what we've got in a body of believers together. The good news is that we're all in the recovery process. You see, God is bringing us from glory into glory. He's taking us to a higher level. God's business is the changing business. And if you don't like to be changed, then get out of God's business. Because he's going to focus in on the things that hurt and are painful so that he can deliver you from those very things and lift you up. You see, when a person is sick and they've got cancer in their body, what does the surgeon have to do? He has to remove the cancer, and sometimes that's painful. In fact, it's almost always painful in cancer. And so the same thing is you need to go under the surgical hand of the Spirit of the living God who cuts inside of you and finds those areas of your life that you'd rather not know about, but it's areas of sickness and disease inside of your soul. And God wants to pry down in there, and sometimes it hurts and it's painful. We're all in the recovery process. How do people recover? In two ways in the kingdom. Number one, you recover by submitting yourself to God and the consequential power of the Spirit. As you submit yourself, if you come into the kingdom, you're given a new creation, a new creature, and God begins to probe and to monitor and to recoup you and to take those things from the lost years and to change you. And that's the first step. And the second way God recovers people is by them submitting to the community of believers, which is the body of Messiah, through the process of giving and receiving. And I'll tell you right now, my experience has been, in my own life and in those around me, that it's a lot easier to do the first than it is to do the second. It's a lot easier to submit yourself to the Lord, who's always going to be right, than it is to submit yourself to other people who at times are going to let you down, who are going to burn you, who are going to shaft you, who at the time when you felt like you needed them the most, they didn't come through and they're going to be disappointed. And that can be pretty discouraging. But folks, we need to grow up. We need to recognize what it really means to be a disciple. It means putting up with it and loving them despite that. Okay, and we're going to talk about being a disciple within the community of believers. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at what it means to be a disciple within the community of believers. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Messiah. In other words, we all are many parts of the body, but we make up one body, which is Messiah. And so the first point in being a disciple within the community is recognize that God's plan is a corporate plan, not an individual plan. Because you're going to be seriously mistaken. You see, God deals with individuals for the purpose of what he's trying to do with the corporate, what he's trying to do with the whole body. It's not God and you. That is a tragic mistake of American Christianity. It's not God in you. It's God in you for the community. You see? It's for the purpose of the body. He's working in you to build up his body. He's not working in you so you can do your own thing in God. And so that's the first step of being a disciple within the community, is to recognize that God's plan is a corporate one, and you need to fit into the corporate plan of God and not just be, oh, it's just me and God, and if I don't get what I want out of this place, I'm leaving. Okay, because that's a mistake. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For we were all immersed by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, which are Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Jews and Gentiles fit equally in God's plan. Now, they may have separate and unique callings, but they still fit equally in God's plan. God doesn't give more credibility or credence to the Jew than he does to the Gentile. You see, the Jewish people were called as a separate people to do the work of God, but that doesn't mean that he gives them any more preference in the kingdom of God than he does to anybody else. God looks at all men equally. He treats them equally, but they have different calls and roles. Just like men and women have different calls and roles, but they're equal in the sight of the Lord. It's the same thing with Jews and Greeks. And so, you know, that's not as critical in this day and age, but in a Messianic congregation it is. And in the early congregations it certainly was too. Because the Gentile believers were looked down upon in the very early Messianic congregations. Then later, it was the Jewish believers that were looked down upon. And then later again, now in our current century, when you have Messianic congregations, then again the Gentiles believers are looked down upon. And in the church world, the Jewish believers are looked down upon. I mean, everybody's looked down upon, rather than accepting that God has different calls for different people and different groups, and they're all one in the body. Okay? We all have a purpose, and we're one together. So that's the second thing, is to recognize, especially in a Messianic congregation, that God looks at Jews and non-Jews equally. No one has greater preference. People can be a member of this congregation, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile. You can be in leadership, whether you're a Jew or Gentile. God has broken down all the dividing walls. But God has also called Jewish people to live a unique and separate lifestyle. And that's why we have Messianic congregations. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14 through 20. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The third point, as a disciple in the community, is to accept your role in the community. You see, Greek philosophy would said this. It said to know yourself. But biblical philosophy is to know God and to find yourself. You see? Know God and to find yourself. He has a plan and a role for you that fits in the community, that fits into the community. And if you start to think, well, I don't have any abilities or talents, you know, if only I could be like this person over here, if only I could do that very thing, you're basically smacking God in the face. You see, the only person that God wants you to be like is Yeshua through your personality and abilities. See, he made you the way he made you. And he wants to take off all the dirt that has been contaminated you since the day you were born through the sins of the world. And Yeshua came to set you free. But he wants the character of Yeshua to be revealed through your personality, gifts, and talents and call. Okay? And you've got to accept that. And you say, but I don't know my place. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, you know what the scripture says? Seek God and find who you are. Know God and find who you are. See, that's the third step of being a disciple within the community, is accepting your role in the community. God has a role for you. And if you don't do it, then it's not going to get done. You see, you're good. If you don't do what God's called you to do, then the whole body is hindered by you not doing that very thing. 1 Corinthians 12:21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And the fourth part of being a disciple within the community, and an important one, is accepting other people's roles for what God has called them to be. An eye without a hand is like one who has a great vision or a great idea, but who will never attain it. A head without a foot is like one who has great plans, but will never implement them. Some people are visionaries, and some people are practical. See, some will get the job done at any cost, and some will be careful to look at all the angles. And each one has his or her place. If you're an eye, then you're a visionary, an idealist. You see things the way they should be. If you're a hand, you're a type of person who's going to grab other hands to accomplish the task. In other words, you're like an organizer or a manager. If you're a foot, then you just want to get the job done and get it done quickly. Remember, each person perceives reality through their own gifts and calls. And that's very important to understand. Their own gifts and calls, you perceive reality through that way. And so the danger is for us to be so narrowly focused because people don't do it our way, or they don't see things our way. It's of course they don't do it that way and see things our way, because you're going to miss the larger picture, which is always drawn by other people and you together. But he's too slow. He's too methodical. He's all ideas but no practicality. It's not realistic. You can't do it that way. But can't all these perspectives be true? Okay, can't everyone's thing have a part of it? Of course they are. You see, being in right relationships and a healthy body is giving all the opportunity to express who they are and then sacrificing some of your perspective to see it move. I want to repeat that again. Being in right relationships and a healthy body is giving all the opportunity to express who they are and then sacrificing some of your perspective to see it move or to see it happen. See, that's what it means. It doesn't mean all doing it the one way. It doesn't mean all of us have to be like somebody else in the congregation. God doesn't want that. God has called you to be who you are. And we need to accept who you are, and you need to accept who we are. We're not going to all do it the same way, but we're going to do it together. That's the goal. That's what it means to be a disciple in the body. Now, the fifth point of being a disciple within the community of believers is not imputing value based on who or what is seen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12:21. 1 Corinthians 12:21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Now, let's look at, it's so interesting that Paul uses the human body as an analogy here, because it's such a great analogy. And the question is, what do we value in our human bodies? Think about it. What do we spend most time on about our human bodies? Oh, yes, yes. A gray hair. A gray hair. You know, if I did that to me, I mean, I have about one third left. But I remember when I was 20 years old, you know, when I was in college, the first gray hair appeared. It was right over here. I'll never forget it. See, because I always had a blonde spot right here. And I was in the dorm room, standing in front of the dorm bathrooms, standing in front of the mirror. It's like, what's that? It's gray hair. So I looked around, pulled it out, just like that. A week or two later, I saw the next one coming in. That was the last one I pulled out. I figured it was going to be, it's either that gray hair or baldness, one of the way. But how much time do you spend on your hair? I mean, women and men together. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Spend 10, 15 minutes, half an hour, 45 minutes, you know, stuff like that. How about arms and legs? Out at the weight room, you know, like this, riding the bikes, doing everything else. Got to look good, stand in front of the mirrors, you know, all this kind of stuff. Want to see a good picture, go to the JCC and see Russ. Okay. Or how about your face? You know, there you are, like, brushing your teeth, and all of a sudden, it's a zit! Ah! Oh, no! What am I going to do? You know, pass on this zit, break this thing out, whatever you're going to do. I mean, there's such a concentration on those kinds of things. And in the world, what do they emphasize? But chest and butts. I mean, think about it. That's the emphasis in the world. It's on chests and butts. Okay? But but you know what? If people think, there's a more refined way. Well, I'm from the old country. I speak it as it is, right? But you know what? For almost all those things, you can either do without them or do with them in a deformed way. Okay? But what about a liver? Or a kidney? Or pancreas? Or your heart? I mean, can you imagine somebody wearing a liver on their head? I mean, it'd be kind of gross, you know? But how much time do you spend thinking about your liver? I mean, I don't even like eating liver, much less thinking about liver and stuff like that. But if you don't have a liver, you're going to die. But if you don't have any hair, you know, you might be bummed out for a little while, but you're not going to die. A lot of people are bald, all right? And that's just the way it is. Those people who are bald, you can get excited about it, you know? But what about, isn't it true the same thing in the body of believers? The things that we emphasize? Because, see, Paul is using an analogy here. People are still smirky about that. You know, when I wrote this in my notes, I thought, well, it does sound a little crude, but isn't that what they call it? Anyway. All right. But in the body of believers, you know, so often we say, man, I just want to be able to preach, you know, or I want to be able to lead that group, or I'd love to be able to sing up there with the praise and worship people, or I want to be able to dance. But if in the human body the things that are seen are not as important as those parts that are not seen, maybe could it also be true in the body of believers? In the community, couldn't that also be true? I believe it is true. How about people who serve you in the body? You know, we have a lot of servers in this congregation. And one of the best places servers show up is down at Oneg. Anya, I want you and everybody else that's involved in serving or cleaning up after Oneg, I want you to stand up right now. Stand up. Those of you that are involved in Oneg who serve or clean up, stand up. Okay. On, you can stand up too. Stay up, stay up, stay up. Everybody, okay, I know there's others, or else they're doing a lot of work. Now, I want you to look at them, and I want you to give them a good hand, folks. You see, these are the kind of people that get taken for granted because they're not seen, but they do a lot. I remember years ago when I was working as a teenager in a Senate office, and this lesson really came across to me, and I wasn't even a believer then, but I never forgot it, no matter where I went. I was in the Senate office, and the mail clerk one day, or for a few days, he got sick. Now, the mail clerk, all he did was distribute mail in the Senate office to the other people. But it was as if the whole office collapsed. Everything got paralyzed because the mail clerk wasn't there, and they weren't sure how to distribute the mail. Now, you think, gosh, you know, that's kind of a menial task. But you see, it's those tasks that make the operation run. You see, the only time you notice when Oneg is a bummer is when it's not being run well, right? But when it's being run well, you take it for granted. That's the way it is with servers. You see, they work behind the scene, but they're critical to the work. How about people who visit in the hospital and in the nursing homes? They're not seen here. Rebecca, I want you to stand up, and anybody that goes with you to any hospital or nursing home here in this city, stand up, please. If you visit hospitals or nursing homes, stand up. Okay, we definitely need some more people in the jail. Okay. All right. Let's give them a hand, folks. Okay, we don't see those. You see, you don't see them. They're not getting any glory up here, but they're performing an important task. How about people who work in the nursery, you know, every month? You rotating thing. If you work in the nursery, I want you to stand up. Work in the nursery. Stand up if you work in the nursery every now and again. Okay, now you don't see them. You don't see. Look, there's a lot of nursery workers here. Man, I think we all ought to go. Okay, but give them a hand. You see, may not be important to you, but it's certainly important to the kids. All right? It's certainly important. They're the next generation of believers that are going to come up and take the world and probably usher in the return of the Messiah. All right? I turned it off. Don't worry, Bruce. Don't get excited. I turned it off. You see, sound systems are not important until you don't have them. And then suddenly they become important. You hear this, what was that? Something happened in the sound system. But when everything's going nice, you don't even think the sound people are back there. But you see, they play an important role. Rich is not here and Bruce back there. Give them a hand. Okay? You see what I'm saying is important? What's really important to God? It's the things that often go unseen. The work of the Spirit is always unseen. And yet we so much emphasize what we can see. Do not impute value in the body of believers to what you see around you. Okay? It's often what you don't see that is really valuable. That's what it means to be a disciple. Number six, 1 Corinthians 12:24. 12:24. While our starting in 23, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You see what it says in the scriptures? If one suffers, they all suffer. And if one's honored, they all honor. I mean, think about it again in your human body. The example of cancer. Skin cells start multiplying quickly and so forth. And it begins in just one cell. See, cancer just begins at one cell, but if it's not caught quickly, it spreads throughout the entire body and kill the person. For the body to be healthy, we must be aware of one another. You see, one person in the body might be suffering. The whole body's suffering, but unless you're aware of it, there's no way that you can correct it. You see, somebody might be totally bummed out, but unless there's some interconnected relationships in the body that you're aware about, that you're aware of, and somebody's suffering, everybody else is suffering, but we don't know why. Well, how does that get resolved? It's by being in home groups. Folks, you might say, man, you have to talk about this every week. Well, you know what? You know, we're going to crack down in here. I'm serious. We're cracking down beginning next week. If you don't come regularly to the home group, you're not going to serve in any other capacity in this congregation. I don't care whether it's you're up here in the services, you're up praise and worship, or you're in the dance, you're at Oneg or anything else. If you are not going in a home group, you're going to sit down. It's for your own good. Because when you're suffering, how can we tell? You're affecting the whole body. And if we don't know that and we can't help you, then the entire plan of God, the entire body, is being affected and touched. That's what the home groups are for, and so that we can learn and love one another. We can lay down our lives for one another. You said, yeah, but you know, so-and-so said such and such to me, and they offended me at my home group. Well, then you need to go back to my earlier talk and learn how to love one another. We're not a perfect body. You're never going to find a perfect body. You can go from glory to high water. We'll use a better term. We can go from glory to high water, and you're never going to find a perfect body. It's never going to happen until Yeshua returns. You see, we need to accept the fact that we are all in a hospital ward. We're all recovering. We need to love one another through the difficulties that we're going through. Okay? And you're only going to find that in small groups, folks, in home groups. I put out the sheets again for the home groups. They're on both sets of tables if you're not in one, you need to be in one. And I want to urge you to be in one that's close to where you live. Because if you're going across the city to a home group, you're going to lose its purpose, because one of the great purposes that we're going to be instituting now is reaching into our communities for the Lord through the home group system. And if you have somebody, if you're from the West End and you're going to the East End group, and somebody in your neighborhood would like to participate, I don't think they're going to be excited about driving all the way to the East End with you when they could have gone 2 miles down the road to the West End group. Okay? And so I want to encourage you to do that. And so the sixth issue of being a disciple within the community is having equality of concern for one another. That's being a disciple within the community. And the final point, which is a long one, so I'm sorry to say this, but it's an important one. Being responsible, a disciple is responsible for the integrity of the community. Okay? A disciple is responsible for the integrity of the community. If in your own bodies, in your natural human bodies, if a disease invades it, what happens? The body concentrates on removing that disease. That's what happens. The white blood cells go out and they attack that very thing. There's only one type of disease that exists in the body of Messiah, and that is called sin. Okay? Sin by one poisons the whole. I want to say that again. Sin by one poisons the whole. There's no such thing as private sin. There's no such thing that, oh, it's just, no one's going to see, it doesn't matter. It poisons the whole. The scriptures are full of examples. And probably the classic example is in the book of Joshua. As we all know, as he attacked Jericho, the Lord spoke to him and said, destroy all the goods of Jericho, don't take anything. And so Achan sees some hot potato Babylonian material there that he likes to hide. And he hides it, and what happens? The whole army is destroyed when they attack the next city because he sinned. He sinned, no one saw him, no one was offended. It didn't affect anybody else in the natural, but in the spiritual, it destroyed everybody. You see? One sin by one poisons the whole. How is sin dealt with in the community of believers? It's by you. Oh, I see that brother sinning, and I'm just going to pray for him that God would touch him. That's not the biblical way of handling sin, folks, in the body. That's the biblical way of handling sin in the world. You see, when you see a sinner in the world, you pray that the Lord would touch them and get them saved, and you preach the gospel. You show them there's a better way that God can remove them from that bondage of sin. But if you see somebody in the body that's sinning, the scripture says that you're to go to him. The problem is that it's never a pleasant task, right? A disciple is responsible to uphold the integrity of the community. So then when and how do you deal with others' sin? Okay, I've got and I'm going to go through them quickly, 5 or 6 points on how to deal with other people's sin. First of all, before you take any action, you got to make sure it is sin and not your own view of what sin might be, okay? And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Sin is very clear according to the Word. Sin is a violation of clear Scripture or a principle in Scripture, okay? That's what sin is. It's a transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Now, this might be incredible to some people, but you know that there is no place in the Scripture where it says that dancing or gambling is sin. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go out and gamble, and in fact, I would discourage you from gambling. But you cannot legitimately go to somebody and tell them that they can't dance or gamble because it doesn't say it in the Scripture. Now, God may have told you to do that. It may not be the wise thing to do, but it's not in the Word, and you can't add to it. You know what it is in the Word? Not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And you know, it's in the Ten Commandments. Whoa. Oh, no, wait a minute. We're no longer under the law. Folks, you need to hear my series on what it means to be a believer in the law, okay? If you're not under the law, then go out and murder somebody. Go up and shack up with anybody. You know, just go eat, drink, and be merry. Do what you want to do and believe in Yeshua as the Messiah, and you're going to be saved. Just do it. What a life. You know what? If you did that, we would be looking at you across a gulf in the future, and you're not going to be happy. You're going to be sad. It's going to be torturous. God wants you to live according to His ways, and this book as a list of His ways that He wants you to live according to them. Say, but what about the Sabbath? I think the Sabbath ended where? Okay, now I'm not going to go, you know, I'm not one that's going to go out among churches and say you're on the wrong, serving God on the wrong day and all this kind of stuff. But folks, in a messianic congregation, you shouldn't be working on the Sabbath. Okay, now that's just one example, and I'm just taking it kind of an extreme one. But the point I'm trying to make is before you correct somebody about their life, make sure it's sin that they're doing, okay? Not just your concept or what God may have showed you or whatever. I mean, you know, maybe the Lord showed you that you're not supposed to eat sugar. Well, then don't eat sugar, but that doesn't mean that everybody else is not supposed to eat sugar, okay? That may not be healthy or whatever, but, you know, don't impute beyond the Scripture to other people's lives. So make sure before you correct somebody it's actual sin. Number two, the Scripture says itself, before you remove the speck out of someone else's eye, get the log out of your own. Okay? Get the log out of your own. Before you go to somebody else, you see a brother or sister and they're in sin. They've offended somebody. You know, maybe they've shacked up with somebody. Maybe they've been dishonest. They've lied. Or they've stolen something. or whatever it is, or maybe they're just full of pride and so forth, and you feel like you need, as a brother or sister, to go correct them. Okay, first you need to examine yourself. Make sure that there's no unconfessed sin in your life, okay? Examine yourself and get yourself clear. And secondly, make sure that your motivations are pure before you correct them. Finally get to really put it on this person. I've been waiting for this very day. You know, that's not what I call pure motivations, okay? Out of love for God, love for the body, and love for that person, you bring correction into their life, okay? You examine yourself first. That's the second point. Third point, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. It says, Galatians 6, 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him with brutality. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Should restore him gently, right? In other words, the scripture says that you're to correct that person, and the goal is to restore that person to God and to the community of believers. And you do it gently. And then you look to yourself to make sure that you're not puffed up with pride. You're not doing it because you think you've got it all together, but you, out of love for your brother or sister, see them in some kind of bondage, and you want to bring correction in a gentle way, and you speak into their life and tell them what to do. Tell them the God's way. Okay, that's the way it is. Okay, the third point, the fourth point, Matthew 18. Matthew 18. I've only got a couple more points and I'm going to close up. Matthew 18. This is being a disciple in the community of believers. Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, 15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell everybody else about it and then pray. That must be the New Revised Version. Okay. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Okay? I don't know how many times you have to say the same thing over and over and over. You know, I'm going to have to say something next week about the children and where they... Well, I can say it to you. You're all adults. You're all the parents here. But children need to sit with their parents during the service. Okay? You really do. I don't want the children sitting together because it's getting too confusing because what's happened is it was distracting me in my time of worship because the kids are all talking over here together. They need to sit with their parents. Now, I'm just saying that to lead up to the next point. You know, we sit there and we think to ourselves, when will these children ever grow up? You know, when are they ever going to listen to what I say? But we act like kids ourselves. I mean, how many times do I have to say the very same thing? If somebody has offended you, don't tell a third party. You go to them. You don't tell somebody else and say, you know what Nancy did to me today? Or do you know what Joe did? Oh, gosh, man, this is terrible. Guess what? And you call another person up and you tell them what they did. The scripture says if somebody sins or they sin against you, you go to them. You don't tell everybody else. And you know what happens if you tell everybody else? That's called slander. And slander is a disciplinary action that can be taken against you in a congregation. Slander destroys congregations. It's called backbiting in another world, but in the legal world, it's called slander. It's destroying someone else's character. Defamation of character. The scripture says that if someone sins you, go to him and him alone. Okay, I hope I don't have to keep saying it, but, you know, I feel like I hear it constantly. People call me up and say, do you know what somebody said about this person? Or they'll say, do you know what someone said about me to someone else? Folks, you don't realize the scripture says in the book of Matthew that you're going to be judged by your words. And you know what's going to come first? It's going to be your judgment of other people by your words. That's going to be the first thing that God judges. I feel really strongly about it, folks. If you have something against another brother or sister, they've offended you, go to them. Go to them. Reconcile with them. Don't tell everybody else. Okay, that's what the scripture says. Then in verse 16, it tells you the next step if that doesn't work. It says, but if he will not listen, then you take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If you go to somebody and who's done something against you and you tried to correct them and they will not receive that correction, and you feel that you're right, then you take another person or another two other people with you, and you go and you confront that person again in love. You don't call me up and say, guess what happened? I went to this person and they didn't receive it. And now what am I supposed to do? And guess what they did? By the way, that's slander. That's going to destroy the body, folks. And you have a responsibility as a brother or sister to hold a covenant relationship with that person and not defame them and destroy them. Okay? And so what you do is you take somebody else who can be a witness, who can sit there and say, yes, this is what you said, and that person did not receive it, and I'm a witness to that. And then, at that point, if a person does not receive correction at that level, then you can call somebody in the leadership and say, this is what happens, because the next step is bringing it before the entire body. Okay? And then it says in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the congregation or the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax gatherer. It's called a confrontation with the community of believers. And there's a potential removal in that case. Why is that the case? Boy, that's kind of strict. That's kind of rough. Why are we doing that? Why are we doing it? It's because our responsibility as a disciple is to uphold the integrity of the body of believers. You see, the integrity of the community. Because if one person's sinning, it's affecting the whole community. If one person's sinning, it's taking the name of Yeshua and degrading it in front of the world and saying that we call ourselves believers and we're supposed to be living at a higher level of integrity in life, and yet we're not. And all kinds of sin is rampant, but yet it's okay to preach all this kind of stuff but live as a sinner. That's not the gospel, okay? The gospel is a radical life change, serving God. And if somebody is not willing to live that way, then they are ultimately, if they do not repent, to be removed. Okay? Ancient Israel, in ancient biblical Israel, think about the different punishments that they had for different sins. There was all kinds of different punishments for sins. There was being, you had to be unclean until the evening in one case, unclean for a week. You had to make restitution for stolen property, various offerings for various sins. You had to repent. There was a loss of property in some cases. In some cases, you were cut off from your people. And in other cases, there was actual physical death as a result of it. You see, it's the same thing in the body of believers. And you say, well, it may seem kind of harsh. But like I said, we are God's representatives here on earth. The body of believers is supposed to have greater love and greater justice. You see what I'm saying? Greater love and greater justice. They go hand in hand. Love and justice go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. Repentance will always restore, okay, anybody who has done anything. True repentance. But we as a congregation have to enforce justice. And you as a brother or sister, it's incumbent upon you to do that very thing. Even though you might not like it, it seems difficult, it seems unpleasant and everything else, but you have a responsibility as a believer to do that very thing, as a disciple of the community of believers. You see? That's what it means to be a disciple. And sometimes you might say, well, I didn't like the justice that was enforced, but if it was done in a just way, then your obligation is to enforce it. Think about the courts of law. You see, this is the irony, and it's a tragic irony as far as I'm concerned. We complain about the injustices and the unfairness of the world system. And yet the world system at least the American system, has a court system that is relatively just. If two people are in dispute, they go to a court and they listen to a third party who arbitrates that dispute and decides which one is right. And the person who's wrong is supposed to make restitution to the one who is right. If the person who lost doesn't like it, they can appeal that decision. But ultimately, that decision is going to be enforced. And if it's not enforced, then your property is going to be taken away from you, or your freedoms are going to be taken away from you by being put into jail. Now, that's a lot of justice. Why shouldn't we in the body have it even more? I mean, we're the ones that are supposed to be living at a higher level in the world, and so our system should be even more just. Not harsh, but just. Okay? And it's our responsibility to enforce justice in the body. That's what it means to be a disciple. Now, as I get ready to close, let me just say this. I've made a lot of points here about being a disciple in the community of believers. But we are called as a congregation to be at the forefront of what God is doing here in this city. We really are. Impacting the Jewish community. I mean, mean, that's the forefront as it is. Do you know that we as a congregation are the only kind of congregation that actually, or I shouldn't say the only one, but one of the few types of congregations that endure true persecution in American society? It's true. How many other, you know, and God bless them, the Baptist churches and the Episcopal churches and all the other ones that are truly following the Lord. I want to encourage them to continue following God. But when they stand up for God, there's not an onslaught of persecution generally. Okay, now in some areas, yeah, in the abortion area, there's going to be persecution. But in the Jewish work, there's intense persecution. In a sense, it's a favorable position to be in because the scripture says to rejoice and be glad when people insult you and they say evil things against you for the name of the Messiah, because great will your reward be in heaven. But if we're going to be at that level, always on the forefront of the community, always in the newspaper, always being highlighted, then we need to live at a level that is a true disciple of the Messiah, a level of love that no one can question, and a level of justice and integrity that no one can question. That's what it means to be a disciple in the community. Let's close on that note. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of being a disciple of Yeshua. Lord, the scripture says that it's not that we chose him, but he chose us, Lord God, to be a representative on this earth, Lord. Father, we thank you that you chose us, Lord God, that you opened our dark eyes to see the reality of the living God through the Messiah Yeshua. Lord God, refine us. Lord, teach us to love one another, Lord. Teach us, Lord God, to lay down our own perspective, Lord God, and to truly love our brothers and sisters and their different views of things, Lord, and their different opinions, Lord God. Teach us what it means to have integrity, Lord God. Teach us to be a congregation of justice and a congregation of love. Father, show us what it really means to be like if a visitor comes in here, they can truly be convicted by the presence of your Spirit, Lord God, and have their own sins revealed before you, Lord. Father, so they know that this place is different, Lord God. Make us disciples of Yeshua, Lord God. Show it what it means to really sell out and to be a part of a community that follows you. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.